Good morning to you. I want to invite you to turn with me in the scriptures to John chapter 17 as we continue our series, The Church Is, from this text. It's on page 903 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along with it there. As you're turning, I'd invite you to pray with me as we seek the power of God to speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us this word above all earthly powers, that by your Spirit you would make this word come alive in our hearts, that you would encourage us, that where we feel weak, we would know that you indeed are our salvation, that where we feel and fear that our faith will fail, that you will hold us fast. Would you do that by your word today for our great joy in you? Lord, strengthen us today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with this question to you today. What would you do if you were surrounded by an enemy that you could not see or control or escape? Now, how would you feel if our entire country was beset by an enemy that no one could see or control or escape? That scary problem is the premise of the TV series Person of Interest. The computer genius Harold Finch, who worked for the NSA, developed a program with artificial intelligence that can access and control every computer, every database, every social media platform, every website, and every technological thing that's connected to a computer, like every satellite and every camera and every weapon system and communication system. The result is a kind of bodiless enemy that no one can control, with powers far greater than any human being or institution. And the goal of this machine was to eliminate any human threat to its complete control over all things. I tell you, Facebook has nothing on this machine. What protection would you need to face an enemy like that? You would need an incredibly powerful protector. In Person of Interest, the only thing that ultimately protects the country is another machine with the same powers that is guided by the creator of these machines to guard people for good. Now, what the Bible describes for us what the Bible tells us is that the real world is actually more like that than you might think. The Bible frequently says that we face a non-human enemy who is stronger than any machine or any human being, and who seeks power over us to destroy us. And our only hope for protection, our only hope, is our Creator, who guards us and keeps us with a power that is far stronger than any enemy. In John 17, Jesus prays for that protection, prays that we would know that we are a protected people as his church, that he will keep us and deliver us by the power of our Creator and our Savior. Hear his prayer for us, starting in verse 11. Jesus prays this: "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." I want us to see two points in this prayer this morning, and the first is this: we have a spiritual enemy who is strong. We have a spiritual enemy who is strong. In verse 15, Jesus prays that the Father would keep us from the evil one. Now, who is this evil one to whom Jesus refers? This is the term the New Testament uses to talk about Satan, or the devil, the chief of a host of evil angels that are called demons. The reality and the threat of this enemy, however, is not really believed very strongly by many people in the modern world. We certainly wouldn't take Jesus' prayer very seriously if we didn't even believe this enemy existed. So I want us to consider that question for a few moments, why we should take this threat seriously. In his book, A Secular Age, The Christian philosopher Charles Taylor calls the modern world in Western societies a disenchanted world. And by that he means that belief in the existence of spiritual beings like angels and demons has declined dramatically relative to what it was before. And that is a remarkable change in human history, because Jesus and nearly everyone else in human history prior to the modern age, about 400 years ago, and still large majorities of people in non-Western religions and societies believe that there are supernatural spirits who interact with us and with our world on a daily basis. Now, why would this belief have declined so much in Europe and North America? Well, that's a complicated story, but part of the story has to do, I think, with ignorance and fear and speculation. Christians and other religious believers have sometimes made really wild claims about angels and demons that have no foundation in the Bible or in any other reliable authority. Christians, we have to admit, have sometimes been too gullible and too willing to attribute any and every kind of evil to Satan and demons, finding demons under every rock and behind every tree and every politician and every technology. And this tendency is often worst when it becomes a convenient way to get rid of things that people fear. Think like the Salem witch trials, for example. But some of those events that people claimed were the devil's work turned out to have other explanations, like mental illness, or bacteria, or weather, or just plain old human greed and pride and deception. So many modern people have come to feel like religious believers are like the boy who cried wolf, or the boy who cried Satan too often. And now the whole thing is kind of a joke to be mocked by the church lady on Saturday Night Live. I will spare you my Dana Carvey impression. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't attribute every single kind of evil in the world to Satan and demons. Jesus and the apostles and the prophets spent most of their time confronting human beings about human evil, calling them to repent for human sin. But Jesus and the apostles and the prophets do firmly believe that in addition to human sin, there is another source of evil in the world as well. They did strongly believe in Satan and the demonic realm. Remember that in the story of the boy who cried wolf, there actually was a real wolf, and there is in this case as well. The fact that some claims about angels and demons are false does not mean that all of them are, by any means. Perhaps this is why the vast majority of people throughout human history have believed in spiritual beings like angels and demons. Could that many people actually be deceived? The numbers of these people include not only uneducated people, but also many very highly educated people. I'll give you an example. I went to Ghana a number of years ago and met there a man named Seth Bowonyo. He was a European-trained biochemist, a professor at the University of Ghana, and a collaborator with Monsanto in his work. This is not a gullible guy. This is not an uneducated guy. But he recounted for me stories from his own personal experience and from people that he had firsthand knowledge of, stories that sound like they could have come straight out of the New Testament, stories describing things like people speaking in voices that were not theirs and engaging in feats of strength that no human being could possibly do. And people having strange dreams and visions of things that came true that terrorized people. There seemed to be no other rational explanation to story after story than something supernatural going on. And many people in our country have had experiences like that as well. And that's probably why in a Gallup poll in 2013 that asked, "Do you believe in the devil?" 57% of people in our country said yes. I do believe in the devil, and that included half of all people with college degrees and graduate degrees. But ultimately, this is not a question, of course, that's solved by polling, but it's solved by reasons. If we have good reasons to believe in a supernatural creator, not only from our own experience, but from philosophy and history and science, and I believe we do have those reasons, I'd love to talk to you about that if you'd like to know more. If we have good reasons for a supernatural creator, then believing in other kinds of supernatural beings is not so irrational at all. Indeed, if an authority as wise and discerning as Jesus himself thinks that the evil one is a real enemy and a threat to our souls, we would do well to pay attention and to seek his protection. Because we do have a spiritual enemy who is strong, then we desperately need the assurance of Jesus' prayer that tells us this: we have protection in God who is stronger than the evil one. Jesus prays and promises repeatedly that we will be a protected people. Hear how he emphasizes this over and over. Holy Father, keep them in your name. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. I have guarded them. He prays that the Father would keep us from the evil one. Keep us, guard us. When you know that you have a spiritual enemy who is strong, far stronger than you, you need to know that you are protected by someone who is far stronger than the enemy. You need to know that Jesus is your protector. Jesus is your champion. Jesus, the one who is your warrior, who battles the enemy on your behalf, who can overpower demons and silence them into submission with just a word. This Jesus prays for you, that you will be kept, that you will be delivered, that God will hold you fast. Your Father will protect you. He's got you. Can I get an amen? Amen. I might start preaching soon. Now, in order to be prepared to meet this enemy with God's protection, we need to know what kind of protection God is promising here and what kinds he's not. One kind of protection that this prayer does not promise us is that it doesn't promise us the absence of danger and suffering. Jesus prays that the Father would not take us out of the world, but rather keep us and guard us in the midst of it. The Father answers this prayer. The Father displays his protection and his power by keeping us, by guarding us in the midst of danger, by keeping us and preserving us, and particularly our relationship with him, in the midst of danger and struggle and pain and suffering, so that the light of his life and power would shine through us in places where it is darkest, where the light of his love and hope will shine forth in places where it is most needed. And the ultimate example of this, of course, is Jesus himself. Did the Father protect Jesus? Did the Father protect his son and keep him and guard him? Yes, the answer is an emphatic yes, but Jesus' path, you will note, went through the cross, not around it. It did not avoid that suffering. There will be suffering in this life, and the Father will answer this prayer by sending you Jesus, your protector, to keep you through it. Another thing that this prayer does not promise is that it does not promise that we will not sin in the process. A great example of this comes from Luke chapter 22. Jesus tells Peter, Satan has demanded to make you suffer. Satan has demanded to claim Peter. And Jesus tells Peter this. He gives him the same promise that he prays for us in John 17. Jesus says, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, in typical Peter fashion, he blusters out, Lord, I will go with you to prison and to death. But of course, Jesus knows Peter's heart all too well. He says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Peter fell. Peter sinned. Peter denied his Lord. But did God protect Peter? Did God keep his prayer in Peter's life? The answer is an emphatic yes. Because Peter returned. Peter repented. Peter came back to the Lord. And it wasn't long before he himself was preaching in the midst of danger and suffering in prison with courage and even enduring faithfully in God's mission to his own crucifixion in the end as a martyr, as a witness of eternal life in Christ. In spite of his sin, and there was more to come as you can read in the New Testament, in spite of his sin, God kept him to the end unto eternal life. And he will protect and keep you too if you keep on repenting, if you keep on turning again and again to the Lord and his mercy. And that leads us to the protection that this prayer does promise us. Jesus' prayer promises us this, that we will always have Jesus our champion. We will always have all the armor and weapons and strategy that we need to resist the enemy and to stand firm against the enemy and to faithfully complete God's mission for us in our lives so that we do not lose the most precious treasure of all, which is communion with God himself and our internal inheritance that is coming that will never perish or spoil or fade. The evil one attacks us in various ways to try to pull us away from God himself and to try to rob us of our privileges and the inheritance that God has given to us by his grace. So in Jesus, God has provided protection for us for every single kind of attack that the evil one levels against us. The evil one is an enemy. So God has provided Jesus as our protection, Jesus who is our ally and our advocate and our access to God. Jesus, our high priest, continually prays for us in heaven itself that our faith will not fail. And he calls us to pray so that we will stay close to him. See, prayer is our secure link to the heavenly Pentagon so that we can call upon the reinforcements and the resources of heaven for the battle in which we are engaged on a daily basis. This, in fact, is what he's calling us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one, that actually reflects the original Greek. The Greek has a definite article. It's the evil one there. And the earliest commentaries from the early church that we have about the Lord's Prayer all interpret it this way. It is a prayer that we would be delivered from the works of the evil one himself and all of his works. So this needs to be part of our daily prayer so that we will stay close and enjoy the access and advocate that we have, that we will stay close to him. Pray, deliver us from the evil one. The evil one is also a liar and a deceiver. Jesus says of him in John chapter 8, "The devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So God has given us the protection of Jesus, who is the truth that sets us free. And he gives us his word to be light that exposes deception in our lives. You know how you recognize counterfeit money? You recognize counterfeit money by knowing the real thing so well that you can spot a fake whenever it comes across your path. Well, God has given us a way to do that. God has given us a word that exposes lies. So you must know it. You must know it. You must study it and memorize it and savor it and meditate upon it so that when lies confront you, you will spot it for what it is, so that you will not be spiritually conned and robbed of temptations that look good but are worthless. God has put a weapon in your hands that you can wield against the lies of the evil one. The evil one is not only a liar, he's an accuser. Revelation 12 calls him the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of God's people. So God has given us the protection of Jesus, our righteousness, who has taken all of our guilt and accusation and shame on himself and has put them to death in his own death, so that we can know that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is armor. That is armor that will make the arrows of Satan's accusations bounce off of you like bullets bounce off of Iron Man and Superman. It is armor. So remember and preach this good news to yourself daily, that in Jesus Christ, God loves you, God forgives you, God accepts you, God rejoices over you as beloved daughters and sons. That is armor that Satan's accusations and arrows cannot penetrate if you will walk in that confidence. The evil one's not only a liar and an accuser and an enemy. His cynical lies sow dissension and conflict that drive us apart. And the lies and the accusations and the shame are even harder to cope with when we are alone. So God's given us the protection of Jesus, our brother, who gives us a spiritual family. Soldiers do not win a war by themselves. Soldiers win a war by being part of an army that works together. So you must fight this battle against this enemy by linking arms with brothers and sisters who will help you detect the lie and detect the attacks when they come, who will stand firm with you and walk with you so that you can endure and resist when you are weak and exposed. We need one another desperately in this battle. Friends, I want to leave you with an image that I hope will be before your mind and heart all the time. The early church took root in a culture that knew very clearly, very profoundly, that we live in a supernatural world filled with filled with spiritual realities in which the evil one is a strong enemy. And so the early church celebrated Jesus not only as a lamb who was sacrificed for us, but just as much they celebrated him as the victor, the conquering king, the one who binds and breaks the power of the evil one. And so there's this ancient famous icon, this painting in the Greek Orthodox tradition for Easter that looks like this. It shows the risen Jesus standing on top of the broken down gates of hell, which are shaped in the form of a cross, which stand over Satan, who is bound as a slave in darkness. And to his left and right, Jesus is grasping the hands of Adam and Eve as he raises them from their tomb. This is the victory of Easter. The triple enemies of sin and death and Satan yield to the mighty conquering Son of God. This image is reality. Jesus has already dealt the deadly blow to the evil one. His doom is sure, as we sang. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the Lord. It is Jesus' hands who fashioned the stars. It is his hands who uphold the world. Those strong hands bound the enemy and have strangled death, and they will hold you fast. His hands will hold you fast. His strong hands are your protection. He will hold you, and he is praying that your faith will not fail, so trust him. Cling to him. Turn to him. In Jesus, we have a champion. We have a victorious champion, so that you can know you are a protected people. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so grateful to know that you are so much greater than any enemy. You are so much greater than any weapon or strategy that can be devised against us. Lord, thank you that you have won the victory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you reign over all things. And would you sustain us? Would you do just what you've prayed again and again? Would you hold us fast so that our faith will not fail? Would you keep us and guard us in the midst of every pain so that your surpassing power and light and love and hope would shine through us and triumph in us? Lord, be our protector. Be our strength. Be our fortress, we pray, for your great glory and our great joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.